course, this is our Creation Evolution Summit, and my message today is a caveman's view of evolution. Now, the reason for that is some of you who know my testimony, born in California, grew up in New York City and Miami, Florida. That's where I met went to school with Cliff Goldstein back then. But I was an atheist. And I went to 14 different schools, two military schools, one in California, New York, two Catholic schools, two Jewish schools, numerous public schools, a free school, and others I haven't mentioned. So I had a pretty broad education as far as variety, but they almost all taught evolution, and with the exception of one science teacher at military school who told me that when you study science, you have to believe that God created everything in 6 days. And I looked around the class when he said that, and I was looking for other people to express sympathy for this poor teacher. I thought, oh, poor guy. Administration must not know what he's saying. Because I felt pity for people that didn't know that we all came from monkeys. Now, the reason this subject's so important to me is because of my worldview, and life had no purpose, I often thought about suicide. Because if you come from nothing for no reason, and you have no purpose in your life, and people are unhappy, my father had a lot of money, but he wasn't happy. My mother was well known in show business, she was not happy. I thought, there is no purpose in life, why not get the pain over with? And I often thought about suicide, but when I learned the truth, it changed my life. Now, very quickly, the way it happened, I was a hippie and I got into a lot of trouble and I was in and out of jail and I did the drugs and finally began to think there must be some higher power and got into Eastern religions. And now I wanted to find God, not just through, you know, the drugs and the hallucinogenics and the Eastern religions. That was from the Beatles era, you know, we were all meditating. Now I wanted to find God through nature. So I moved up into the mountains above Palm Springs, California, and I lived in a cave by myself for about a year and a half. So I really was a caveman. And so I can give you the honest perspective, firsthand experience of a caveman's view on evolution. Because it was while I was living in the cave and looking at the things in nature, for once I was not surrounded by New York City or Miami or LA, and I said, this could never happen by accident. There has to be a great superintelligence. Amen. And so this is my proposition this morning. There's a scripture that says in Psalm 11, verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The foundation for everything must be square, we must understand, or everything in life, your worldview gets completely distorted. So I'm going to give you three propositions this morning, if I can cover them. One, design requires a designer. And that you can't have a super complicated universe. It requires a super intelligent God who engineered it for a purpose. The second point is that macroevolution, I'll explain more about what that is as opposed to microevolution, macroevolution has never been observed. And third, I call it the dating game, because the whole evolutionary theory rests on a very precarious assumption of the dating methods. So let's get right into it. Design requires a designer. And everywhere in the universe, we can see there is organization, inner working systems, and design. This does not happen in nature. We don't ever observe this happening through some chemical, accidental process. If you're walking through the desert, and you see, you're on this path, and you see three or four rocks stacked up on a pile, how many of you would assume that somebody was there before you and was trying to give you a signal? Okay? Yeah. Now, there could be a skeptic. There's always a doubting Thomas. And he might think, well, you know, a tornado could have done that. And once I flipped a nickel and it didn't land heads or tail, it landed on the edge. And that might happen one out of a million times. So let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Now you're walking down the trail and you find a motorcycle, an enduro, on a kickstand. Would you believe a tornado produced that? No. When you look at that, and I had a lot of fun on those when I was younger. When you look at that, what you're looking at is you're looking at a suspension system, an electrical system, a lubricating system, a propulsion system, a cooling system, and the whole thing works together, and I haven't even named all the different systems, the fuel system and so forth, and it all works together for a purpose to propel a person very quickly over rough terrain. It is so obvious you could not get something like that no matter how many zillions of years you say, well, all these natural forces collided and the gases exploded and we got to endure a motorcycle. You'd never believe that. You would think anyone who did believe that should be put in an institution. Well, there's a lot of people that teach in universities that should be in institutions. Because they are telling everybody that a super complicated universe with organisms that are infinitely more complicated than an enduro motorcycle happened by accident without an intelligent God. Now, there are some scientists out there that have come to believe, well, maybe there is a God, but God used evolution. We'll get to that in a minute. Let me show you why I think that this is impossible. All right, how many of you know what that is? It's a Rubik's Cube. Now, where's Hansen? Hansen, I want you to come up here. He's here somewhere. Here he comes. All right. Hansen's going to help me. We have in our midst a unique young man who is probably a genius. How many of you have solved a Rubik's Cube? A handful. How many of you read the directions, the tricks? I played with one of these for months and never got it. There are 43 quintillion possibilities. You see what you've got there? Is you've got 9 sides, one color, then 9, then 9, then 9, 54 cubes, all different colors. When you start to arrange it, the chances of you're getting it right, you've got 43 quintillion. Sounds like our government debt. Possibilities. All right. Here we've got a normal Rubik's Cube. Yep, it's all functioning properly. There is only one correct way. All right, turn around for a second here. Difficult for him here. Okay, Hansen. Let's see what you can do with that. We're going to get you a chair out there. I want you to see if you can fix that Rubik's Cube for us. Just go on down there. I think you're here. It's over here. All right, here we go. Ricky's got a chair for you. Now, I know you're all going to want to watch him. I'm going to keep talking. Don't pay any attention to him. That's going to be hard. Oh, you know what I might mention before I go any farther? I brought it out and I forgot to tell you that a lot of what we're sharing with you this weekend is it's all summarized in a brand new Amazing Facts sharing magazine called Creation or Evolution, beautifully illustrated. We simplify the complicated science so anyone can understand it and share it with their friends. So I just wanted to mention that to you because no way we can cover everything. All right, so there's only one correct solution. That's 43 followed by 18 zeros for a Rubik's Cube solution. Now, there is not a single cell in the world that we have observed that does not have DNA. We've all heard about DNA before, right? DNA is the very complicated arrangement of genes, this acid and these molecules that form the essence of your personal characteristics. And it is infinitely more complicated than a Rubik's Cube. There is not a cell of life that does not have DNA. And if you look at a cell, this is a cell, the complexity of a cell, someone once said that a single cell in your skin has more complexity, more interworking systems, more machinery, more activity than the International Space Station. Someone has said it has more activity, one cell of life, than New York City at rush hour. Think about all of the, what do you call them, transportation systems, the electric systems, the plumbing systems, the electric systems, all that's going on, the communication systems in a city. One cell of life has more than all of that. Now, back in the days of Darwin, when he came up with his theory of relativity, the theory of origins for creation, they would look through a microscope back then, and they saw a little gelatinous blob. And they said, could this happen in a swamp somewhere? And it had like a nucleus and the plasma and a cell wall, and that's about all they could see. All right, come on up. Look at that. Very good. All right, now come on over here for a second. I don't know, was anyone timing him? How long? How much?
2 minutes, 10 seconds.
Thank you, Jim. 2 minutes and 10 seconds. You think you could do it again?
Yeah.
All right, stay right there for a second. Just a little extra tip here. I promise I washed that last month. Here, hang on, don't go anywhere. Hand me your hands back here. Okay, let's turn around. All right, now Hanson, can you do it now? You want to try? Just give it a try. There's no way you're ever going to do it, is it? It's impossible. All right, thank you very much. All right, let's give him a hand. In order for creation to happen by accident, do you all get the point? To produce DNA that has more options than a Rubik's Cube, you basically got a blind engineer that is trying to put together a single cell of life, and that cell of life is going to know how to eat, cleanse itself, and reproduce itself perfectly. It is a fairy tale. If you hear a story about a princess kissing a frog and it turns into a prince, you call that what? Fairy tale. Evolutionists believe you can kiss a rock and it turns into a prince. Really? Isn't that what they're saying? So it's just impossible. And the interworking systems, I just picked this one out because I've not used it before. Portuguese man of war. I don't know if you've ever encountered one of these. I've been stung by a tentacle before. It really hurts. This looks like a unique animal. It's actually a combination of, it's a town of animals. These are several independent, it's a colony of animals. And one animal adjusts the float, the sail, and knows how to make it so that it will stay buoyant. The other ones have a digestive system. Then the other animals are these, on the ends of the tentacles, you can see these little cells, and the cells know when it touches another friendly tentacle or when it touches potential food, like a fish that didn't know where he was going. And when it touches a fish, it feels a signal, it opens a trap door, it shoots a barb, then opens so it cannot be pulled out, and injects poison that is very fast acting through an injective needle. How would that ever form by itself? And none of those systems would survive without the help of the other. How could they evolve so that colony of animals would work together, what looks like one organism in cooperation? It's impossible. There's no scenario that you could explain where that can happen. Frankly, a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. How would evolution ever have a worm say, you know, if I just work at this long enough, I can reorganize myself into a chemical soup and emerge with aerodynamic design and be beautiful at the same time and have a totally different diet? We are surrounded by miracles. Then you've got certain laws of science. Now I'm coming at this showing why I had to reject evolution. I'm not giving you scripture after scripture. I'm giving you the reasons why an atheist could not scientifically embrace evolution. You've got what they call the law of entropy, meaning that in the universe, we see that things tend to go from order to disorder. What happens to your teenager's bedroom if you do not tell them to invest energy? If you do not have outside energy and work being constantly invested, things tend to disorder. What happens to your garden if you do not weed it and tend it and manicure it? But in the world around us, we see incredible order and design, which means that there is a power outside that is investing energy and intelligence in keeping things together. That's why you've got a watch that functions. Someone has taken these minerals and arranged them. Then you've got the first law of thermodynamics. It states that energy, and therefore matter, cannot be created or destroyed, or transformed rather, from one form to another. What evolution really teaches is that everything, everywhere came from nothing, nowhere, for no reason. That's what it teaches. Everything, everywhere came from nothing, nowhere. You say, Pastor Doug, what do you mean nowhere? It had to be somewhere. Well, that first Big Bang, wherever it happened, how would you show that on a GPS? If you're in empty space and there's nothing in empty space, you're nowhere. And if you're not nowhere, how do you prove you're not nowhere? Because you say, well, I'm right next to nothing. There's nothing out there, right? So evolution is saying that everything, everywhere came from nothing, nowhere, for no reason. Well, have you ever wondered why teenage suicide is the highest group? Do you know that it jumped after they began to teach evolution in the schools as fact? Because we're telling them they have no purpose. And we're telling them that there are no consequences after death, which is another reason some people want to get rid of God. Well, Pastor Doug, but you have the same problem with God. Everything, everywhere, you're saying, came from God. That's right. You can either choose everything, everywhere came from nothing, nowhere, for no reason, or something always existed that was either mindless or there is a mind. And I choose to think that there must be a mind because I see too much purpose in life, and you have a mind and you're made in God's image. We think and we act and we have goals and purpose and motive. Second point now I'm on. There's no evidence for what we call macroevolution. Now, before I spend much time talking about macroevolution, I want to talk a little bit about microevolution. Microevolution, oh, by the way, I forgot this quote. Vladimir Lenin said, "A lie told often enough becomes truth." This is, of course, a communist teaching. Communist countries do not believe in God. Karen and I went to Soviet Russia right after the Iron Curtain fell in 1992, and we did meetings. We just came back from Cuba, communists. We've been to North Korea and South Korea, and I can tell you, friends, I am glad we live in a free country. Amen. Communism, if you want to see the difference between communism, a country that believes there is no God, and there is a God, get a map, just look at a map at night of Korea. Look at the dividing line between North Korea and South Korea. South Korea, freedom, progress, light, invention. People are happy. They believe in God. They've got, matter of fact, South Korea is sending out missionaries. North Korea, you're not allowed to believe in God. Darkness, no motivation, discouragement, starvation. We just came back from Cuba. Cuba could be a paradise. It's like, you know, Jamaica, Bahamas, or Puerto Rico. And they're driving 1957 cars. And people aren't motivated because the government owns everything. And they don't believe in God, well, officially, but they did let us preach there. So they're changing their position. Watch, the government's going to change eventually. But a lie told often enough, even intelligent people can come to believe it's true. I want to tell you that the idea of macroevolution is a lie. There is no evidence for it. There is evidence for microevolution. Now, you see microevolution all the time. Here's a National Geographic cover. It says, if you can't read it, from wolf to woof, like a dog going woof, woof. And they basically show through DNA studies that all of the dogs in the world, and there are many different kinds of dogs. I feel sorry for some of them. You get a dachshund and they only bred half a dog. And I'm going to offend some people. I'll be getting letters now from the loving dachshund owners. But do you know that most of these breeds of dogs have just come into being since the Victorian era, 150 years, 160 years. And look at all the varieties of dog, and they say that all the dogs through DNA studies have come from two original wolf-like dogs. Noah did not need to bring a poodle and a dachshund and a boxer and a Doberman and a mastiff and a Chihuahua and a toy poodle on the ark. Two dogs. So these are examples of what you would call microevolution. Changes within a particular species. This happens all the time. This is normal. You got rabbits in the Arctic, you got rabbits in the desert. They're both rabbits. Over time, DNA does actually learn and adjust and adapt within that species. but they stay the same species. The rabbits in the desert, their ears get longer and their legs get longer. They can run faster from the coyotes and they need to cool. The rabbits that are up north, they don't want to lose enough heat and they've got bigger paws for jumping in the snow. And so they make adaptations. But you know what? They're both rabbits. And so you'll see these kind of adjustments. You can call it microevolution among creatures. You can interbreed. This is called a liger. It's real. A cross between a tiger and a lion is going to be bigger. It's called genetic vitality. Like when the sons of Seth, the sons of God, saw the daughters of Cain, the daughters of men, they got married and they had giants. That's a genetic vitality. That is not aliens or angels having intimate relations with humans. That's what you would call genetic vitality from that. You know what that is? A zebra and a donkey have a zonkey. And hopefully they've never been able to domesticate zebras. They're very ornery, and they've just not ever been, but they're working on maybe zonkeys. Darwin came up with this theory because principally, 1844, he went on that trip on the Beagle to the Galapagos Islands. He observed microevolution, and he thought that must mean you can also have macroevolution. Here's what he saw. He went to the Galapagos, he saw a cormorant that had short wings that had lost the ability to fly, and there on the right you've got a cormorant that can still fly that you find in the Americas. They're both cormorants. Was there a change? Yes. Did they change species? No. This is microevolution. He said, look at the iguanas. The iguanas swim in salt water here in the Galapagos, unlike the ones in Central America, and they do more climbing in trees. They are both iguanas. And then he noticed that there were a difference between the finches and the penguins. The penguins in the Galapagos, they swim in warm water, unlike the ones in Antarctica. That their needs were different. They made adjustments. Do we see this even among humans around the world? Yeah. This is microevolution. But here's a chart that you'll see evolution has produced, one of many. They don't agree with each other. Look at the radical change. I'm just going to walk over here a little bit. There is nothing in the fossil record that shows a stegosaurus. How many saw the stegosaurus out front advertising the meeting? I'm hoping we didn't cause any traffic accidents by that. There is no bones that show the connection between a stegosaurus and an ostrich or Tyrannosaurus rex and a duck. There are no intermediary fossils. That's why Dr. Feit was explaining last night, they talk about punctuated equilibrium. They said, well, they stayed ducks for a long time and then, boom, turned into an eagle. And yeah, the bat, they got the bat and the rabbit, but you don't find any babbit anywhere out there. There's no bones of these things that are in the world. So these, and the variety of life, it's not going up, it's going down. So the idea that this would happen by accident through evolutionary process, you know, one of the things I think is very interesting is there are only about 8 different biological environments in the world. You've got, you know, you've got your desert, and you've got your tundra, and you've got your jungles, and you got your Arctic regions. There's only about 8 environments. If things evolve by accident, why would there be, what is it, like 8 million different kinds of animals? And 22,000 different categories? Why would some stay monkeys and others turn into men? Wouldn't you, if you were a chimp and you saw men, feel cheated? That you had to stay a chimp? I mean, really, this is a valid question. Why did some things not evolve? And a lot of creatures that they said were extinct, they said this abyssoanthus. That comes from the word the abyss because they're found down in the deep. That they were extinct, they thought, because they found fossils that are identical to the ones they found alive now, 273 million years ago. I would protest if I could not change after 273 million years, and these other creatures are becoming so sophisticated. Look at the horseshoe crab, 300 million years old, they're saying, for the horseshoe crab. And on the right, you've got a modern horseshoe crab, and they have not changed. Now, during a very brief time period, they propose, eagles developed eyes that that have three eyelids, a lower eyelid, an upper eyelid, and an eyelid that goes horizontally, that's translucent, they can see through when they're diving for their prey with while keeping the eye moist. And when they open all three of the eyelids, they can see a rabbit 3 miles away. Now I want to back up to the poor Hoosier crab. It has 4 or 5 proto-eyes that just sense light. And when you learn that the eagle has gotten his upgrade, how would you feel after 300 million years? Why would you want to stay a horseshoe crab? And they're creepy. They actually won't hurt you. They've got blue blood. They're checking out the blue blood of horseshoe crabs because they're immune to certain types of cancer and they're trying to develop. And I think science, when what they do in that way, it's wonderful. But they're all wrong when it comes to dating these things or suggesting that they're interrelated. There's no evidence for these intermediary species. I think Dr. Feit showed you this last night. I grew up in New York City on 81st Street, across the street from the American Museum of Natural History. And one of the things I never forgot, the entrance that I used to always go in had this display where the woman is standing inside the mouth of a megalodon, a giant shark that really hasn't changed much in 100 million years, or whatever the number is. Doesn't matter after you get, 50 million years, 60, who cares anymore, right? Absurd is absurd. You can't have very absurd. It's just... And there you've got the teeth. Now think about this. They find tens of thousands of teeth of megalodons. I've got prehistoric teeth in my desk drawer that a paleontologist, a Christian paleontologist, gave me in South America in my desk drawer. They find thousands of them all over the world. They have never found a tooth from a half-human, half-chimpanzee. Not one. And right now there's 8 billion of us on the planet. It just doesn't make sense, friends. Now I'm going to my third point. And this is the most important, because once you understand this, nothing else matters. Because if you do not have millions of years, evolutionists will agree there is nothing in modern historic time where we have observed a leap between species. It's never been observed. They said, well, it's never been observed, but we see all these different fossils, and they must have one come from the other, and it's just a proposition that they cling to. It's never been observed. But if you got millions of years, who knows what can happen? And that's the whole thing. They're betting on millions and millions, or billions in some cases, of years when it comes to the age of the Earth. You walk into a room, and you see a candle burning on a stool. It's a room with no windows, a dark room. You open the door, you walk in, there's a candle burning. And you're told, at one time the candle was 10 inches tall, and you want to know, well, how long was it burning? So you do an experiment, you get a candle about the same size, and you measure how fast it burns, you measure how tall this candle is, and you can guess how long it's been burning, right? You make an assumption. But there's a lot you don't know. Before you open the door of the room, you don't know if someone had just lit that candle, it had been burning before, and they'd blown it out, and they relit it. You don't know if somebody had injected oxygen in the room or how much gas was in the room, if it burned more slowly. I used to smoke cigarettes. They burn more slowly in airplanes. Back when I smoked, you could smoke on a plane, than they do at sea level. That's right. And so there's just, you don't know if it's made the same composition. There's so many things you don't know, you're assuming. So for all of our dating to work, a lot of the more recent dating is based on something called carbon-14 dating. That's based on observing when sunlight interacts with nitrogen, carbon-12, carbon-14 in the atmosphere, assuming the atmosphere is the same a long time ago as it is today. We know that through photosynthesis, it absorbs some of these molecules and these atoms. And then when animals then eat the plants and we eat the animals, it goes through the food chain, everything gets a certain amount of this carbon-14 that once you die and you stop breathing, it begins a regular decay rate. That's true based on the environment we observe now. But they're assuming it's always been the way it is now. According to the Bible, the environment was very different. If you go back to the days of Noah, it did not even rain. Look at the incredible, you know how much vegetation there must have been in the world at one time to produce the vast beds of coal that are powering much of the world? Copious amounts of green peat, and for the oil, the animal life and the plant life, the world was a lush garden all over the planet. You got mastodons they find up in Siberia that are chewing on ferns. And so the whole environment was vastly different. And what we've seen, I cut out a bunch of my slides of all the megafauna, these incredibly big bears and sloths and beavers, and Dr. Veit covered some of that last night. The sharks, everything was bigger. They had snakes, Titanoboa, 50 feet long. You wouldn't want to encounter one of those. The only way they could supply enough oxygen to their mass was there was more oxygen, the atmosphere was different, the rays and radiation was polarized, which would give you false readings. I saw a report yesterday that global warming is messing up scientific dating of fossils. Because of all the carbon that we're putting in the atmosphere, it is changing the metrics that they use. Well, do you know that one volcano puts a lot more in the atmosphere than millions of cars? And the Bible tells us that back in the days of Noah, while he was in the ark, it didn't just rain. There was a radical change. The continents may have separated back then, but it happened very rapidly. The changes were very rapid. Volcanoes were blowing up everywhere. Here you've got Mount St. Helens. You know, they date volcanic rock, and they'll date a volcano in the Hawaiian Islands, and they'll say, you know, this one is 800 million years old, or whatever the number might be. Then 30 years after Mount St. Helens blew up, they went and dated it, and they got dates that were between 150 and 300 million years. Or at least 300,000 years was the smallest date, and it was only 30 years. Why would we believe that that's accurate? And a lot of the books that the scientists will tell you, well, when we find these obscure dates that don't seem to fit, we just leave them out because there must have been something wrong. So they cherry pick the dates they think fit with their theories. And there's a lot of people being bamboozled by all this. Now, if nothing else, this to me is a cinch. This clinches it. In central Queensland, Australia, they found a petrified tree that they dated at 43,000 years, surrounded by rock they dated at 43 million years. Now, what scenario would put a tree, a large part of a tree, or several of them actually, surrounded by rock that is dated at 43 million years old, and you got a tree 43,000 years old? You have to know right away something is wrong, not just with the dating method, but with the scenario. One of the things that you see is that there's just this flood of evidence around the world. You've probably heard Dr. Schweitzer, a paleontologist. She is not a Christian, but she could not deny that they took a bisection of, I think it was a thigh bone of Tyrannosaurus rex, and they found that there was still soft tissue. And what a mystery, 65 million years and there was still soft tissue. Not just that, look at this. This is from January this year. They found some bones, hip bones, I believe, of these are duck-billed dinosaurs. They found collagen protein in them. And I even put the article there. You can see the date, January 31, 2025. A discovery of collagen in fossil bones could unlock new insights. I like the way they say we are completely mystified. New insights. Lastly, the findings inform the intriguing mystery of how these proteins have managed to persist in fossils for so long. It's a mystery. They talk about it like, well, this is an exception. We'll set it aside and figure that out one of these days. An unsolved mystery. That's because it's not that long. And then around the world, and this is something I observed back in my cave days. I lived in Tockwitz Canyon in Southern California, desert up by myself, but I could see on the walls of this canyon that was really it's one of the taller mountains in Southern California. It's 11,000 feet tall. The evidence of water running way higher than anything any flash flood would ever cause. Rock walls worn smooth, hundreds of feet high. And if it had happened a long time ago, they would have deteriorated and broken up over time, but it looked to me like it was recent. I saw that, and then as I've traveled the world, do you know there are seashells on Mount Everest? Yeah, look it up. Now, I'm not coming to you as a professor. I'm just sharing with you as a layman, a caveman. And I'm hoping that you'll research these. The magazine that we're telling you about, we actually have the documentation. We want everyone to look at the documentation of these things. But all over the world, I remember for years they said the dinosaurs all died out. They got a virus, something, pollution, something in the environment changed. There was a shortage of food. There's a plague. But then they noticed everywhere they found these dinosaur bones, they had been washed up by the thousands in great piles as though there had been a flood. So rather than say there was a global flood, they said there was an asteroid strike that caused a global flood. How many of you have heard that? Now they all agree. Basically, they were all covered with water, but it's interesting how only certain ones died out and others seemed to thrive. Dragonflies, 290 million years ago. Do you know today the dragonfly is still the very best aerodynamic insect? A lion will only get 1 out of 10 prey when it hunts. A dragonfly gets 99% when it goes after something. They have got the most phenomenal eyes, and here you've got a 290 million year old fossil of a dragonfly, virtually identical to the ones today, except about 18 inches long. The only way insects could get that big is the gases in the environment had to be different because they don't have lungs. They breathe through their skin. And so the whole environment was different. All of the dating science is based upon assumptions that everything we see today has always been the same. And it hasn't been. And once you understand that, it throws off everything. I believe that God made the heaven and the earth in 6 literal days. He did not need millions of years. I believe he could speak things into existence. And all the fossils you see around the world are the result of a catastrophic flood, not caused by an asteroid, but caused by a judgment. Sturgeons, I don't know, 40 million years old, I believe, if I'm correct. These fossils resemble sturgeons today. They find ants, mosquitoes, bees, wasps in amber. They say they're millions of years old, identical to the ones that we have today. Why did so many things evolve with such diversity and other things got stuck and stayed? If there's no mind, what process, what drive, what was pushing them to evolve and others to park? It wouldn't make any sense. Everything would evolve, and eventually everything would morph and mate together, and you'd only have, like, you know, 8 environments and 8 creatures. But there's such incredible variety. And then they say the dating method, you've heard maybe about the ice cores. They say, yeah, we drill down Greenland, you know, in tens of thousands of years, or we go to Antarctica, we drill these ice cores, and we see these lines in the ice cores. These lines represent different years and, you know, volcanic eruptions and so forth. True story, 1944, they were transporting 6 P-38 airplanes. My father was actually involved in helping design these planes. And they got lost in a storm, ran out of fuel. They emergency landed in Greenland out in the middle of nowhere. The pilots all survived. They rescued them because the war was going. They left the planes. A very wealthy aviation collector said, I want to find those lost P-38s and restore them. We know approximately where they went down. He spent millions and years searching, using this ground-penetrating equipment, trying to find them. Finally, they found what appeared to be planes through the magnetic readings that came up, and they started digging down using hot water and all this equipment, big expeditions. By the way, you can find this on the History Channel. They made a film about it. They were 260 feet down. And based on the depth, and they only got one of them up, this is it, called Glacier Girl, they restored it. Based on the one that they restored, it should be about 100,000 years old, based on all the ice above it. Those lines that you see in the ice do not represent ages and centuries, they represent snowstorms. Every time there was a snowstorm, and you might have hundreds in a year in Greenland. But There's a drive. There's some people that are working overtime in the educational community to delete God from the equation. Why? Because if there's an intelligent God that made everything for a purpose, and maybe you don't want to answer to God, and if there's a God and he says there is a death and a resurrection and a judgment, and you don't want to live a life where you will be accountable to God, you've got to get rid of God. And some people work very hard trying to get God out of the equation because they don't want to answer to him. Then you got just the history of man. Look at the world around you, friends. They're saying that all of a sudden, 4,000 or 5,000 years ago, these guys were coming out of caves, dragging their knuckles, and they built pyramids. Isn't it interesting? It all happened about 4,000 or 5,000 years ago. That writing and the record of history, and these great cities. Look at the population. Do you know that 150 years ago, there were no rabbits in Australia? Then some duke brought 24 rabbits to Australia so that he could hunt them on his farm. They got out of control. And right now, there are over 100 million rabbits across Australia. Now, I know we don't breed like rabbits. But humans, you look at our population growth from 500 BC to the present, we're 8 billion, you extrapolate backwards, you account for plagues, you account for war and disease. And right now, if we started a million years ago, we'd be shoulder to shoulder, a mile high around the planet. You can just count backwards and say, there's no way it can go back 10,000, a million years for human population. I've been all over the world. Karen and I were in the Great Pyramids. I've been to Nan Madol, this in Pinedale, Micronesia. These civilizations move these massive rocks. Look in Peru, the precision, the intelligence, the wisdom they had to cut that jigsaw of rocks so they all fit together, and we can barely even move them with heavy equipment today. And they fit together. You cannot fit a knife between them. They had technology and sophistication. People, like you look in the Bible, they were living longer, they were bigger, they were smarter, they were taller than we are today. If we're evolving, it's the wrong direction. Everything used to be bigger. And they had wisdom and technology that we've actually lost some of that today. Oldest trees, if you study dendrochronology, bristlecone pine, they go back about 4,500 years. That would be about the time of the flood. You just see everything seems to point back to this period in time when all of a sudden there's this explosion of history that's appeared. Revelation 14:6, a message going to the world in the last days. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. A message that goes to the world in Revelation 14. Chapter 6 and 7 is just before Jesus comes later in the same chapter in the clouds. What is that message? Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. We are being called in these last days back, a civilized, intelligent people, back to reasoning and realizing we must turn back and worship a creator who made all things. God has a plan for us. There's a purpose. You are not an accident. You did not evolve. You're made in his image. And he is alive. He is here right now. For you who are listening, he's with you right now. The Bible says God is everywhere. You cannot flee from his presence. He's through the universe. We only see a fraction of his creation. They launched that James Webb Space Telescope thinking they'd see the edge of the universe. They just saw more galaxies with billions of stars as far as they could go. We have an infinite God that left all that, and came to our planet as a human, became one of us to show us what God is like, to show us how to live and love each other, and to die in our place so we won't have to die if we believe in him. And that's my appeal to you, friends, that you believe in him, that he is your creator, and he can recreate you with a new heart. Amen? Amen. Thank you very much, friends. Let me pray with you before we close. Loving Lord, thank you for this gathering, this opportunity to exalt you as the creator of all things. And I pray that our faith in you as our creator, and that you can recreate us, will be strengthened. Be with all who are here, those who are watching, that our lives might be changed for the better. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.